Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, folks. Good to be back with you again. Well, let's go to the Lord. Father, I just praise you for your words that you give to your people. The warnings also, and also the encouragement that you give us, Lord. And I praise you for it, Father. I thank you that today, Lord, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about waiting on you, Lord, and seeking rest in you, Lord. And I just ask that you anoint us to give out this word in a way that would bless the folks out there in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Today, I wanted to start out with a word from the Lord, from Eve Brass, that she got it on 8/20, the 20th of August. And it's called Press In. And here's what she says. She said, "Yesterday, as I was working around 11 a.m., the Lord spoke to me very clearly. I come quickly. Go, my daughter, and write the things I speak and warn my people." So I grabbed my notebook, and he said this, "In a very little while you shall see me. I come quickly. Tell my people to enter into the secret places of their hearts and cry unto me for purity and holiness, to press in to the voice of my Holy Spirit. Listen to my voice in the quiet place. Soften your hearts to my corrections. Cleanse yourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. If your hearts are pure and willing, I will fill you with my power to overcome. Separate yourselves from distractions and the useless things of the world and this life. There is so little time left, so little time. Seek me with all your mind, will, and strength, and I will be found of you. Don't faint in the day of adversity. Many judgments and terrible things are coming. Do not get weary of seeking me daily. Do not grow weary of sanctification. Be diligent to be found in me. When I return and judgments fall, will you be found in me? Your adversary is increasing his activities, especially against my holy ones, seeking to deceive and destroy as many as will listen to his lies. All idolaters will fall. Wherever idols are found, the enemy will gain access to your souls. The idol of self is the biggest deception. You sit on the throne of your own hearts and are deceived by your own mind, will, and emotions. Put on my whole armor and fight. Do not let down your guard, even for a minute. Understand your enemy's tactics. He will use your friends, even your brethren, your family members, and your phones and electronic devices to keep you from obeying this word I speak to you. Resist the distractions and the cunning deceptions and lies. Do not listen to lies. Cast down every vain thing, every vain thought, or these will take root in your heart and mind and exalt themselves above me and my word. Then shall the scales cover your eyes, and your ears will be stopped, and the deceptions will overtake you. You will not even recognize it. Go forth in intercession, void of distractions. Don't be slothful. Pray without ceasing, and I will lead you to victory. You will be found in me, and the devil will have nothing in you. In this way, you will live in the light of my truth. I will lead you forth in victory, conquering all your enemies. I have provided everything you need, but you must use it." Then Eve says, "I asked Father for a text for this word, and my finger was on the phrase, there is no respect of persons, in Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 25. If then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked, when ye lived in these things, but now do ye also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children that they be not discouraged. Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, work heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord ye shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. Ye serve the Lord Christ. For he that does wrong shall receive again for the wrong that he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. And that's where Eve's finger was. And there is no respect of person. Well, Father, I thank you for this word. And I praise you, Lord, that you are the one that does this for us. You bring us into that realm of sanctification because of our faith in you, Lord. And I praise you for it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing with the brethren out there in the outreach. And I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Okay. Now, I thought a follow-up would be okay to do. And what I did, Andrew Murray has a thing called Waiting on God. And I kind of put that in my own words. And I hope that it encourages you and helps you with what this word says from Eve, that the Lord gave Eve. Psalm 62 and 5. My soul, wait thou in silence for God only, for my expectation is from him. You know, the question comes to us, is the God that I have a God that is to me above all circumstances, nearer to me than any circumstance can be. And have you learned to live your life having God so really with you every moment that in the most difficult circumstances, He is always present and more near than anything around you? And all of our knowledge of God's Word won't help us much at all unless that question is answered. Reckon why so many of God's children complain continually, huh? That's murmuring. Well, it's because they allow their circumstances to separate them from God. They say things like, my trials and my tribulations, my temptations, my character, my temper, my friends, my enemies. And they'll allow anything to come between God and them. Don't you think that God is able to take possession of you, that He can be nearer to you than anything in the world? Do the riches or poverty or joy or sorrow have more power over you than God has? I tell you, no. So why then do God's children so often complain that their circumstances separate them from Him? There ain't but one answer to that, because they don't know their God. If there is trouble or feebleness in the church of God, it's because of that right there. We don't know the God we have. And that's why, in addition to the promise, I will be thy God, this other promise is often added to it. And you shall know that I am your God. Exodus 6 and 7 says, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And if I know that, not through man's teaching, not with my mind or my imagination, but if I know that in the living evidence which God gives in my heart, then I know that the divine presence of my God will be so wonderful, and my God Himself will be so beautiful and so near, that I can live all my days and years a conqueror through Him that loved me. And that's the life we need, folks. And that question comes up again. Why is it that God's people don't know their God? Well, here's the answer. They take anything rather than God. They'll take their preachers and preaching and books and prayers and work and efforts and any kind of exertion of human nature instead of waiting until God reveals Himself in them. There ain't no teaching that we can get and no effort that we can put forth that can put us in possession of this blessed light of God, all in all to our souls. But, you know, it is still attainable and it's within reach if God will reveal Himself. That's the one necessity. I wish to God that everyone would ask his heart whether he has said and is saying every day, I want more of God. I have to have more of God. And don't speak to me only of all the good truths and beautiful truths that there is in the Bible. That can't satisfy me. I want God. In our inner Christian life, in our everyday prayers, in our Christian living, in our churches, in our prayer meeting, in our fellowship, it has to come to that, that God always has the first place in our lives. And if that is given to Him, He's going to take possession. And if in our lives as individuals, ever eye were set on God, upon the living God, ever her heart would be crying, my soul thirst for God, like it says in Psalms 42 and 2. What power, what blessing, and what presence of the everlasting God would be revealed to us. Jesus Christ came to point us to the way. He showed us the way to bring us to God. And I'm afraid there's a whole bunch of folks out there who love Christ and who trust in Him, but who fail one of the great objects of His work. They have never learned to understand what the scripture says in 1 Peter 3:18. He died that he might bring us unto God. And then what do we read in Hebrews 7 also? He is able to save to the uttermost. Whom? Them that come to God by him or through him. In Christ, we have the graciousness and the tenderness of God. And Christ wants to bring us back to rejoice in the glory of God himself, in his righteousness, his holiness, his authority, his presence, and his power. And he can save completely those who come to God through him. Now, just a few thoughts on the way by which I can come to know God. As this God above all my circumstances, filling my heart and life every day. The one thing that is needed is like it says in Isaiah 40:31 and many other scriptures too. It says, I must wait upon the Lord. What ought to be the silence of the soul unto God? A soul conscious of its littleness, its ignorance, its prejudices, and its dangers from passion, from all that is human and sinful. A soul conscious of that and saying, I want the everlasting God to come in and to take hold of me and to take such hold of me that I can be kept in the hollow of his hand for the rest of my life. I want God to take such possession of me that every moment he may work all in me. And that's what is implied in the very nature of our God, how we ought to be silent unto him and wait on him. Now I ask this question in reverence. What is God for? A God is for this, to be the light and the life of creation, the source and power of all existence. The beautiful trees, the green grass, the bright sun, God created that they might show forth his beauty, his wisdom, and his glory, praise God. The tree of 100 years old, when it was planted, God gave it a way of life by which to carry on its existence. God clothed the lilies every year afresh with their beauty. Every year, God clothes the trees with its foliage and its fruit. Every day and every hour, it is God who maintains the life of all nature. And God created us that we might be the empty vessels in which he could work out his beauty, his will, his love, and the likeness of his blessed Son. That's what God is for, to work in us by his mighty operation without one moment ceasing. And when I get a hold of that, I no longer think of the true Christian life as a high impossibility and an unnatural thing, but I say it is the most natural thing in creation that God should have me every moment, that he is with me every minute of the day, every second of the day, and that my God should be nearer to me than anything else. And I want you to think for a moment. What folly it is to imagine that I cannot expect God to be with me every moment. Just look at the sunshine. Have you ever had any trouble as you were working, or as you were studying, or reading a book in the light that the sun gives? Have you ever had any trouble? Have you ever said, how can I keep that light? How can I hold it fast? How can I be sure that I will continue to have it to use? You never thought that. God has taken care that the sun itself should provide you with light. And without your care, the light comes unbidden. And I ask you, what think you? Has God arranged that the light of the sun, that one day is going to be burned up, can come to you unconsciously and abide in you blessedly and mightily? And is God not willing, or is he not able to let his light and his presence so shine through you that you can walk all the day with God, nearer to you than anything in nature? Praise God for the assurance, because he can do it. And you know, the question has to be, why does he not do it in me? Why so seldom and why in such feeble measure? And I'm going to tell you something, there's one answer. Because you don't let him. You're so preoccupied and filled with other things, religious things, preaching, praying, studying, and working. So occupied with your religion that you don't give God the time to make himself known to you and to enter in and to take possession of you. Listen, brothers and sisters, listen to the word of the man who knew God so well and began to say in Psalm 62 and 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. And I might show that this is the very glory of the Creator, the very life Christ brought into the world, the life he lived, and the very life Christ wants to lift us up to in its entire dependence on the Father. The very secret of the Christ life is this, such a consciousness of God's presence that whether it was Judas who came to betray him, or Caiaphas who condemned him unjustly, or Pilate who gave him up to be crucified, the presence of the Father was upon him and within him and around him, and man could not touch his spirit. And that's what God wants to be to you and to me also. And doesn't all your anxious restlessness and futile effort prove that you have not let God do his work? God is drawing you to himself. This is not your own wish and the stirring of your own heart, but the everlasting divine magnet is drawing you. These restless yearnings and thirstings, remember, are the work of God. Come and be still and wait upon God, and he will reveal himself. Well, how are we to wait on God? Well, in answer, I would say, first of all, in prayer. Take more time to be still before God without saying a word. What is, in prayer, the most important thing? That I catch the ear of him to whom I speak. We're not ready to offer our petition until we are fully conscious, having secured the attention of God. Well, you tell me you know all that. Well, you know it, but you need to have your heart filled by the Holy Spirit with the holy consciousness that the everlasting Almighty God is indeed come near you. God is longing to have you for his own. So be still before God and wait and say, oh God, take possession of me. Reveal yourself, not to my thoughts or imagination, but by the solemn, all-bringing, soul-subduing consciousness that God is shining upon me. Bring me to the place of dependence and humility. You know, prayer can indeed be waiting upon God. But there is a great deal of prayer that's not waiting upon God. Waiting on God, most of the time, is the first and the best beginning for prayer. When we bow in the humble, silent acknowledgement of God's glory and nearness, we begin to pray, there will be the very blessing that we often get only at the end. From the very beginning, I come face to face with God. I am in touch with the everlasting omnipotence of love, and I know my God's going to bless me. Never let us be afraid to be still before God. We shall then carry that stillness into our work. And when we go to church on Sunday or to the prayer meetings on a weekday, it's going to be with that one desire that nothing is going to stand between us and God. And that we may never be so occupied with hearing and listening as to forget the presence of an almighty God. You know, our prayer ought to be that God would make every minister, every preacher, what Moses was at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses led the people out to meet God, and they did meet him until they were afraid. Let every preacher ask with all the earnestness his soul could command that God may deliver him from the sin of preaching and teaching without making the people feel, first of all, The man wants to bring us to God himself. And it can be felt not only in the words, but in the very disposition of the humble, waiting, worshiping heart. And we must carry this waiting into all our worship. We will have to make a study of it. We'll have to speak about it. We'll have to help each other, for the truth has been too much lost in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have to wait upon God, and then we'll be able to carry it out in our daily lives. There are so many Christians who wonder why they fail. But think of the ease with which they talk and join in conversation. They spend hours in conversation, never thinking that all this may be dissipating the soul's power and leading them to spend hours not in the immediate presence of God. And I'm afraid that's a great problem, that we're not willing to make the needed sacrifice for a life of continual waiting upon God. Isn't there some of us who would feel it an impossibility to spend every moment under the covering of the Most High in the secret of His pavilion? Don't think it too high or too difficult. It's too difficult for you and me to attain. But our God will give it to us freely. And let us begin even now to wait more earnestly, intensely upon God. Let us in our homes sometimes bow a little in silence. Let us in our closets wait in silence and make a covenant. It may be without words, that with our whole hearts we will seek God's presence to come in upon us. What is religion? Just as much as you have of God working in you, that alone is religion. And if you want more religion, more grace, more strength, and more fruitfulness, you got to have more of God. And let that be the cry of our hearts. More of God. I want more of God. More of God. And let's speak to our souls too. My soul, why wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Okay, I want to switch gears here a little bit, and we'll talk about the rest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And then verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Enter into that rest. And I'd like to start out in a very simple way to answer this question. How does a man enter into that rest? And we need to point out the simple steps that he can take. And all of it includes in one act of surrender and faith. And the first step is this, that a man learns to say, I believe heartily there is rest in a life of faith. You know, Israel, they passed through two stages. And that's showed us in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. He said, He brought us out that He might bring us in. That's two parts of God's work of redemption. He brought us out from Egypt that He might bring us into Canaan. And that is applicable to every believer. At your conversion, God brought you out of Egypt. And that same Almighty God wants to bring you into the Canaan life. You know how God brought the Israelites out. But they wouldn't let Him bring him in. And they had to wander out there for 40 years in the wilderness. And that's a type for so many Christians today and what they're doing. God brings them out in conversion, but they will not let Him bring them into all that He has prepared for them. To a man who asked me, how can I enter into the rest? Well, I say, first of all, speak this word. I do believe that there is a rest into which Jesus, our Joshua, can bring a trusting soul. And if you would know what the difference is between two lives, the life you've been leading and now the life you want to lead, just look at the wilderness and then the Canaan land. What's the two points of differences? Well, In the wilderness, they wandered around for 40 years, backwards and forwards. In Canaan, there was perfect rest in the land that God gave them. And that's the difference between the life of a Christian who has and one who has not entered into Canaan. In wandering backward and forward, going after the world, coming back, repenting, led astray by temptations, returning only to go off again, a life of up and down, up and down. But in Canaan land, on the other hand, it's a life of rest because the soul has learned to trust. God keeps me every hour in His mighty power. And there's the second difference. The life in the wilderness was a life of want. In Canaan, it was a life of plenty. In the wilderness, there wasn't nothing to eat. And there was a lot of times there wasn't no water. But God graciously supplied their wants by the manna and the water from the rock. But you know what? They weren't content with this. And their life was one of want and murmurings the whole time. But you know, in Canaan, God gave them vineyards that they didn't even plant. And the old corn of the land was there waiting on them. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that lived by the rain of heaven and had the very care of God Himself. All come and say today, I believe there is a possibility of such a change out of that life of spiritual death and darkness and sadness and complaining that I have often lived into the land of supply of everyone, where the grace of Jesus is proved sufficient every day and every hour. And we need to say today, I believe in the possibility that there is such a land of rest for me. Say it. And then the third difference. In the wilderness, there was no victory. When they tried, after they had sinned at Kadesh, to go up against their enemies, they were defeated. And now in the land, they conquered every enemy from Jericho onward. They went from victory to victory to victory. And so God waits. And Christ waits, and the Holy Spirit waits to give us victory every day. Not freedom from temptation, no, not that, but in union with Christ, a power that can say, I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And may God help every heart to say that. Then we come to the second step. And I want you to say, not only that I believe there is such a life, but also confess that I have not had it yet. Say that I have never yet got that. And some of you might say I have sought it. And some of you might say I have never heard about it. And some say, at times I thought I had found it, but I lost it again. So let's everybody be honest with God. Now all who have never found it, honestly begin to say, Lord, up to this time I have never had it. Well, how come it's such consequence to speak that away? Because some people want to slide into this life of rest gradually and just quietly steal in. And you know what? God ain't going to have it. Your life in the wilderness has not only been a life of sadness to yourself, but of sin and dishonor to God. Every deeper entrance into salvation must always be by the way of conviction and confession. Repent and believe is what Jesus told him. Therefore, let every Christian be willing to say, I have not lived that life, and I am guilty. I have dishonored God. I have been like Israel. I have provoked Him to wrath by my unbelief and disobedience. God, have mercy on me. So let's all let it go before God, this secret confession. I have not glorified God by a life in the land of rest. Now comes the third word that I'd like to speak about, and that is, thank God that life is for me. And some might say, I believe there is such a life, but not for me. And there are people who continually say, oh, my character is so unstable. My will is naturally very weak. My temperament is nervous and excitable. It is impossible for me always to live without worry, resting in God. Listen. Don't say that. You say so only for one reason. You do not know what your God will do for you. So begin to look away from self and to look up to God. Get your eyes focused on Jesus. Take that precious word. He said he brought them out that he might bring them in. The God who took them through the Red Sea was the God who took them through Jordan into Canaan. The God who converted you is the God who's able to give you every day this blessed, restful life. So begin to say, with the beginnings of a little faith, even before you claim it, begin even intellectually to say, it is for me. I do believe that God does not disinherit any of his children. What he gives is for everyone. And I believe that blessed life is waiting for me. It's meant for me. God is waiting to give it to me and to work it in me. Glory be to God. My soul says it's for me too. So take that little word me and looking up in the very face of God, dare to say this. This inestimable treasure is for me. The weakest and the earth unworthiest, it is for me. And after you say it, say this. This life is possible to me too. Praise God. And here's the next step. And that is, I can never, by any effort of mine, grasp it. It is God who must bestow it on me. And I want everybody to be bold when they say this. It is for me, bless God. And then I want you to fall down low and say, I can't seize it and I can't take it to myself. Well, how can you get it then? Well, praise God, if once he has brought you down in the consciousness of utter helplessness and self-despair, then comes the time that he can draw nigh and ask you, will you trust your God to work this in you? So Christians, say in your heart, I never by any effort can take hold of God or receive this for myself. It is God who must give it. And we must cherish this blessed impotence, because it's he who brought us out. It's himself that has to bring it in. And it is your greatest happiness to be impotent. And pray God by the Holy Spirit to reveal to you this true impotence, and that will only open the way for your faith to say, Lord, you got to do it, or it ain't never going to be done, and God will do it. People wonder when they hear so many sermons about faith and such earnest pleading to believe, and they ask why it is they can't believe. There ain't but just one answer. It's self. Self is working. He's trying. He's struggling, and self will fail. But when you come to the end of self and can only cry, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, then I tell you what, your deliverance is close. And you need to believe that. It was God that brought the people in, and it's God who will bring you in too. One should be willing for the sake of the rest to give up everything, because the grace of God is free. It's given without money and without price. But on the other hand, Jesus said that everyone who wants the pearl of great price must sacrifice his all. He must sell all that he has to buy that pearl. And it's not enough to see the beauty, the attractiveness, and the glory, and almost to taste the gladness and the joy of this wonderful life that has been set before you. You have to become the possessor. You have to become the owner of that field. The man who found the field with the treasure and the man who found the great pearl were both glad, but they hadn't yet gotten it, had they? They found it, they saw it, they desired it, they rejoiced in it, but they never got a hold of it yet. Not until they went and sold everything, gave up everything, bought the ground, and bought the pearl. Folks, there is a great deal that has to be given up. We have to give up the world, its pleasures, its favors, its good opinions. And you are to stand to the world in the same relation as Jesus did. The world rejected him and cast him out. And you're supposed to take up the same position of the Lord Jesus to whom you belong, and to follow with the rejected Christ You got to give up everything. You have to give up all that is good in yourself to be humbled in the dust of death. And that's not all. Your past religious life and experience and successes. You have to give all up and become nothing, that God alone may have the glory. God has brought you out in conversion. It was God's own life given you, but you defiled it with disobedience and with unbelief. Give it all up, y'all. Give it all your own wisdom. Give it up and your own thoughts about God's work. Give it up. How hard it is for most of the time for the ministers of the gospel to give up all his wisdom and lay it at the feet of Jesus, to become a fool and to say, Lord, I don't know nothing as I should know it. I have been preaching the gospel, and how little I have seen of the glory of the blessed land and the blessed life. Why is it that the blessed Spirit cannot teach us more effectually? No reason but this: the wisdom of man prevents it. The wisdom of man prevents the light of God from shining in. And we could say of other things, give up all. Some of you might have an individual sin to give up. There might be a Christian man out there that's angry with his brother. You got to give it up. There might be a Christian woman out there who has quarreled, gotten into an argument with her neighbor. Give it up. There may be friends who are not living as they should. There may be Christians holding fast some little doubtful things, not willing to surrender and leave behind the whole of the wilderness life and lust. So we need to take this step and say, I am ready to give up everything to have this pearl of a great price. My time, my attention, my business, I count all subordinate to this rest of God as the first thing in my life. I yield all to walk in perfect fellowship with God. And you can't get that and live every day in perfect fellowship with God without giving up time to do it. You take time for everything. Ask yourself this: how many hours a day does a young person spend for years and years and years so that they can become proficient on the piano? How many years does a young man study so that he can be a lawyer or a doctor of medicine? Hours, I'm telling you, and days and weeks and months and years, gladly given up to perfect himself for his profession. Do you think or expect that Christianity is so cheap that without giving time you can find close fellowship with God? You cannot. But oh, my brothers and sisters, the pearl of great price is worth everything. God is worth everything. Christ is worth everything. So we need to come today and say, Lord, at any cost, help me. I do want to live this life. And if you find it difficult to say that, and if there is a struggle within the heart, never mind. Say to God, Lord, I thought I was willing, but I see how much unwillingness there is in my heart. Come and discover what the evil is still in my heart and get rid of it. And by his grace, if you will lie at his feet and trust him, you can depend on it. Deliverance will come. Praise God. And here's the next step. And that's to say, I do now give up myself to the holy and everlasting God for him to lead me into this perfect rest. Oh, friends, we must learn to meet God face to face. My sin has been against God, and David felt that when he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It is God on the judgment seat whose face that you're going to have to meet personally. It's God himself personally who met you to pardon your sins. So come today. Put yourself in the hands of the living God. God is love. God is near. And God is waiting to give you his blessing. The heart of God is yearning over you. My child, God says, you think you are longing for rest. It is I that am longing for you. because I desire to rest in your heart as my home, as my temple. You need your God. That's true. But your God needs you to find the full satisfaction of his Father's heart in Christ in you. So come today and say, I do now give up myself to Christ. I have made the choice, and I deliberately say, Lord God, I am the purchaser of the pearl of great price. I give up everything for it. And in the name of Jesus, I accept that life of perfect rest. Now here comes the last thought. And when you have said that, then add this. And now I trust God to make it all real to me in my experience. Whether I am to live 1 year or 30 years, I have heard it today again. God is the Lord, the great I am of the everlasting future, the eternal one. And 30 years hence is to him just the same as now. And that God gives himself to me, not according to my power to hold him, but according to his almighty power of love to hold me. Will you trust God today for the future? Will you look up to God in Christ Jesus once again? 1,000 times you have heard and thought and think God has given his son, but will you not say today, how shall he not with him give me all things, every moment and every day of my life? And if you say that in faith, say this, how shall God not be willing to keep me in the light of his countenance, in the full experience of Christ's saving power? Did God make the sun to shine so brightly? And is the light so willing to pour itself into every nook and corner where it can find entrance? And will not my God, who is love, be willing all the day to shine into this heart of mine from morning to night, from year's end to year's end? Folks, God is love and longs to give himself to us. You know, Christians, you have till now lived a life in your own strength. So let's begin today. Won't you choose a life in which God shall be all and in which you rest in him for all? Won't you choose a life in which you shall say, oh God, I ask, I expect, I trust thee for it. I enter this day into the rest of God to let God keep me, to let God keep me every hour. I enter into the rest of God. Are you ready to say that, folks? Be of good courage. Fear not. You can trust God. He brings into rest. Listen to God's word in the prophets once again. Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Joshua brought Israel into the land, and God did it through Joshua, and Joshua is Jesus. Your Jesus, who washed you in his blood, your Jesus, whom you have learned to know as a precious Savior. Trust him. Trust him today, anew. Oh, my Joshua, take me, bring me in, and I will trust thee, and in thee the Father. And you can count on it. He'll take you, and that work will be done. Matthew 6 and 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you've heard that there is a need of unity in Christian life and in Christian work. And where is the bond of unity between the life of the church, the life of the individual believer, and the work to be done among the heathen? One of the expressions for that unity is seek first the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean, as many people take it, seek salvation, seek to get into the kingdom, and then thank God and rest there. No. The meaning of that word is entirely different and infinitely larger. It means let the kingdom of God, in all its breadth and length, in all its heavenly glory and power, let the kingdom of God be the one thing that you live for, and everything else will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let's try to answer two simple questions. Why should the kingdom of God be first? And the other is, how can it be? Why should it be so? Well, God has created us as reasonable beings. so that the more clearly we see that according to the law of nature, according to the fitness of things, something that's set before us is proper and an absolute necessity, we so much the more willingly accept it and aim after it. Now, why does Christ say this? Seek first the kingdom of God. If you want to understand the reason, look at God and then look at man. Who is God? He's that great being for whom alone the universe exists. And it's that great being in whom alone it can have its happiness. It came from Him. It cannot find any rest or joy but in Him. I wish that all Christians understood and believed that God is a fountain of happiness, perfect, everlasting blessedness. What you reckon the result would be? Every Christian would say, the more I can have of God, the happier. The more of God's will and the more of God's love and the more of God's fellowship, the happier. How Christians, if they believe that with their whole heart, would, with the utmost ease, give up everything that would separate them from God? Why is it that we find it so hard to hold fellowship with God? You know, we have preachers. Why say this? Why is it that I have so much interest in study than in prayer? And how can you teach me the art of fellowship with God? Listen, if we have any true conception of what God is, the art of fellowship with Him is going to come naturally, and it's going to be a delight. And if we believe God to be only joy to the one who comes to Him, only a fountain of unlimited blessing, how we should all give up for Him. We should give it all up for Him. Has not joy a far stronger attraction than anything in the world? We all want joy in our hearts. Is it not in every beauty or in every virtue and every pursuit the joy that is set before us that draws? And if we believe that God is a fountain of joy and sweetness and power to bless, how our hearts will turn aside from everything and say, oh, the beauty of my God, I rejoice in Him alone. But the kingdom of God looks to many as a burden and as something unnatural. It looks like a strain, and we seek some relaxation in the world, and God is not our chief joy. And I'm coming to you right now with a message. It's right on account of what God is, as infinite love, as infinite blessing. It is right and more. It is our highest privilege to listen to Christ's words and to seek God and His kingdom first and above everything else. And then look again at man, his nature. What was man created for? He was created to live in the likeness of God and as His image. Now, if we've been created in the image and likeness of God, we can find our happiness in nothing except that in which God finds His happiness. The more like Him we are, the happier we are. And in what does God find His happiness? In two things: everlasting righteousness and everlasting benefits. God is righteousness, everlasting. He is light, and in Him is no darkness. The kingdom, the domination, the rule of God will bring us nothing but righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If men but knew what sin is, and if men really longed to be free from everything like sin, what a great message this would be. Jesus comes to lead me to God and His righteousness. We were created to be like God in His perfect righteousness and holiness. And what a prospect. And in His love, too, the kingdom of God means this, that there is in God a rule of universal love. He loves and loves, and He never ceases to love. And He longs to bless all who will yield to His pleadings. God is light and God is love. And now that message comes to man. Can you think of a higher nobility? Can you think of anything grander than to take the position that God takes and to be one with God in His kingdom? In other words, to have His kingdom fill your heart, to have God Himself as your king and portion. I'm telling you, my friends, let us remember that we must not just try to get here and there one and another of the blessings of the kingdom. But the glory of the kingdom is this, that it is the kingdom of God where God is all in all. Think about what man is by creation, and think what man is now by redemption. And let every heart say, it is right. There is no blessedness or glory like that of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God ought to be first in my whole life and being. Now, how can I attain this? Well, we come to the great question that's troubling the lives of tens of thousands of Christians throughout the world. And it's real difficult for them to find the answer that tens of thousands are not able to give an answer. And others, when the answer is given, don't understand it. You remember when the day that the centurion found his joy in being devoted to the Roman Empire? It took charge of his every being with all its power and glory. So how are we to attain to this blessed position that the kingdom of God will fill our hearts with such enthusiasm that it will spontaneously be first every day? Well, the answer is, like we said before, first of all, give up everything for it. Give up everything for it. You know, you might not know at once what that might mean, but take the words and speak them out at the footstool of God, anything and everything for the kingdom of God. And persevere in that, and by the Holy Spirit, your God will begin to open to you the double blessing. On the one hand, the blessedness of the kingdom that comes to possess your heart, and on the other hand, the blessedness of being surrendered to God and sacrificing and giving up all for Him. The kingdom of God first. The kingdom of God first. Give up everything for it. Live every day and hour of your life in the humble desire to maintain that position. And there's a lot of people out there that hear this test and who say it's true and they want to obey it. But if you were to ask them how much time they spend with God day by day, you'd be surprised and grieved to hear how little time they give up to Him. And yet they wonder that the blessedness of the divine life disappeared from them. We prove the value we attach to things by the time we devote to them. The kingdom should be first every day in all the day. Let the kingdom be first every morning. Begin the day with God, and God Himself will maintain His kingdom in your heart. And you need to believe that. Praise God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. And we'll see you next time, God willing.